Okay, so continuing on our study of the revelation of Jesus Christ, last time we went over the first part of chapter 7, and we talked about how before Judgment Day, God is going to seal, or God did seal, we were explained, his people. And when Judgment Day comes, the heaven and earth are destroyed, and the righteous are to be diligent to be secure in the Lord. And we went on, we talked about the angel stopped it here, as we mentioned, and they're going to seal the servants of the living God on their foreheads. In chapter 14, it references the same group that we were talking about there. The 144,000 it talks about in chapter 14, says that the name of the Father and the Lamb are on their foreheads, and we concluded that the Christians are sealed with the Holy Spirit. They're sealed for the day of redemption, and if we do not have the Spirit, we don't belong to Christ. The Spirit was our anointing, according to 1 John chapter 2, and He abides in us, so we don't shrink away. In Hebrews chapter 10. Into chapter 11, that we have confidence because we're ready for that day. And so that you have the picture we see in Revelation 7 there as them stopping that to seal the bondservants. And we see that we have a kingdom that's shaken, that's not shaken, where the earth is shaken and moved out when he returns. And the wicked want the rocks to fall on them. The righteous long for that day because we are sealed with his Spirit. If we're sealed with the Spirit, we ask a few questions, that a lot of people describe the 144,000 as literal Jews or Hebrews that are going to be sealed in a future time. And we emphasize there that it says that the 144,000, it says that they are the bondservants of God. And so they're the bondservants of God. That's not the Jews. That's the Christians. And then the seal up before Judgment Day, that picture there is not that we are all sealed then, it's that everybody is ready before then. Okay, yeah, there's people that are sealed already, but as soon as the last person is sealed, then judgment comes. So that picture there is they're making sure they do all of that, seal all of them before judgment and the wrath come. Then we looked at the 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, and we looked at the Old Testament when it's listed the 12 tribes, and we see that Ephraim and Manasseh and Dan are all mentioned there, but Revelation 7, the names that are listed were not Dan and Ephraim were missing, but Joseph was added and Levi was added in Revelation 7. Which was never a way that they counted the 12 tribes of Israel when they counted them physically. But this is a different 12 tribes of Israel that he is referring to here, which would be the church, because the church is sealed on their foreheads. The church is sealed for the day of redemption. The church is sealed with the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's picturing there. And then we went through a few passages talking about the true Jews there and how, in Romans chapter 2 Romans chapter 9, Galatians chapter 4, even James, when he says in James chapter 1, he says, he addresses his letter to the 12 tribes who were dispersed abroad. Okay, so he's writing to the bondservants of God, which is Christians, but he calls them the 12 tribes that are dispersed abroad. Hebrews chapter 12, that we mentioned last time, is that when he's talking there, he says, you have come to Mount Zion, to the church of the living God, or the heavenly Jerusalem. Is what he calls the church there. So it's not outrageous for the church to be called Israel or the 12 tribes. And so those who are sealed there before Judgment Day are in fact the church, is what our conclusion was. Any comments or questions on that review before? Yes.
Just curious what your thoughts are on the naming of the tribes there.
Why they named him?
No, the difference is, Joseph and Levi are listed as tribes.
Sure.
And not before. Do you think they represent something in particular here in Revelation? Or do you think there's a reason that Dan and the other one were not listed here?
I don't know exactly why that would be. I mean, other than maybe you could reference some Old Testament passages that talk about the sons of Levi being refined, which would refer to the church. You could also look at the Old Testament where it talks about Ephraim is basically cast away. Not saying, I mean, the physical Ephraim, and sometimes the physical Ephraim would reference the church at times, or represent the church at times, but then they were also represent the physical Israel too, as God leaving them out and then they're refining them and making them new and looking different. And so I don't know why exactly that would be, because I mean, why Manasseh and not just Joseph and then add Dan to that, having actually the 12 sons. I don't know why that is, because if you could make an argument, I mean, the argument could be made if it was Joseph and Levi inserted in there, that it still could be talking about the physical nation of Israel, because Joseph would represent Manasseh and Ephraim, you know, because they're his dad. But that's not how it happened, because Manasseh's in there as well in chapter 7, and Dan is not. And so I don't know why, of any reason of why, other than, I mean, as of yet, I don't know of any reason why that would be different, other than it's just specifying a difference in it, you know.
You know, so, you know, the idea of being the physical nation of Israel and taking this literally as a people, that doesn't even, if you do it that way, then it doesn't even include the whole nation of Israel, because two of the tribes aren't mentioned.
Right.
So if you belong to Dan, you're out of luck.
Right.
You know, if you look at it from that standpoint. Mm-hmm. And then with Joseph and Levi being there, that isn't a tribe.
Mm-hmm.
So that wouldn't be, like, well, who are those people?
Right.
So it doesn't fit that mold either.
Right.
And I guess you don't, to me, that doesn't seem like a very hard concept to figure out.
Yeah.
That it's not talking about literal. Mm-hmm. I mean, you're going to have to just basically make up whoever Joseph and Levi are.
Right.
At that point, you're going to go with that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, and so that's where, I mean, the emphasis maybe is on it, that he isn't, it isn't the same list, you know. And why is it, why are they writing lists this way? Well, maybe it's because it's not, just a different type of Israel is why. I think that's probably the conclusion there.
That's probably, might be the strongest reason right there, is it's a change of the list.
But right.
So Tucker Carlson's probably right, saying that the people who want, or the chosen people are the people who want to choose him.
Choose the church. Yeah, those are the chosen people. Well, and that goes with, that goes with what Peter says, because we're a chosen race, we're all priesthood, you know, and so that's, that would go with that,
Or even Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where it says, there's neither Jew nor Greek or whatever else.
Right,
so,
yeah.
So basically, these Jew lovers, as we call them, probably, got a pretty blinders on kind of thing.
Yeah. Well, and obviously that's that bias, and they're going to, I don't know what they say, why there's different tribes here, you know, and I don't even know if there's even a reason. They just, it kind of overlooked there, because it's the 12 tribes of Israel, and it must be the same, but it's not the same. But. Okay, so since the tribes are, which would be the church, are sealed, then we're going to move into the last part of this section, which is describing the church age, and we're seeing that the eternal reward of the saints. So let's look in Revelation chapter 7. If somebody would like to read verse 9, please.
After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands.
Okay, so we see that prior to this, the bondservants of God were sealed before judgment day. And we see that this great multitude was standing before the throne. Okay, that's kind of the emphasis there, that, to point out there, is that they were there before the throne. This multitude was. And the question then would be, when is this time? What is this describing then? Again, we kind of get the idea, if we know that judgment has already happened to the wicked, I mean, they're already taking that there. But when is this here before the throne? The people are sealed. And now it's now we're ready, because the reason that people are the reason that the destruction was halted at the beginning of the chapter was just so to seal the bondservants of God. Now the bondservants of God are sealed, so now this wrath of God is coming now. Okay, so we kind of get the idea already, but the question is, they're standing before the throne. This great multitude is. So when would this be? Let's turn over to Revelation 20, And we're going to see when another time, or the same time, just repeated, of a time that they're standing before the throne. Verse 11 and 12 of Revelation chapter 20. Can someone please read that? Okay, so the people are standing before the throne on Judgment Day because they're judged by the things that are written in the books. The books are open and they are before the great white throne and they are judged according to their deeds. They're judged according to the things that are written in the books. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Again, emphasize there in Revelation 20, that they are before the throne. Just like they are in Revelation 7, they are before the throne. Matthew 25 here, verse 31 and 32. Someone like to read that, please.
But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate them from one another.
Okay, so you see that when he comes in his glory, he is going to be sitting on his glorious throne and all the nations are gathered before him. Okay, so when we go with what the scripture is saying on when are people gathered before the throne? Well, the two passages we looked at there, which people will not argue that it's not talking about Judgment Day, they will say it's talking about Judgment Day. That is talking about Judgment Day, Revelation 20, Matthew 25. That's when they're standing before the throne, and he separates the sheep from the goats there. If we go back to Revelation chapter 6, at the end of the chapter there, as we referenced before, we already see the reaction here of the wicked. Now, just like the Gospels, like we've talked about, the Gospels don't repeat everything word for word from each other. They give different information here. So we see here that the wicked in Revelation 6, 12 through 17, there is terror when they see the Lamb, when the sky is split open, the stars fall from the sky, and they want the rocks to fall on them. And in verse 16, to hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Again, that sits on the throne. They're before the throne. They want the rocks to fall. It'd be better for them to have the mountains fall on them and crush them than to stand before the Lamb, before his throne, at Judgment Day. And it says there, verse 17, for the great day of their wrath has come. Now, again, with parallelism and poetry, it doesn't always, you describe something, you don't go back and forth. Okay, you're describing the reaction of the wicked, and then you're saying, okay, with the bondservants of God, we're showing that they are sealed, and then we're going to describe the reward of the righteous. So chapter 7 is really mainly talking about the reward of the righteous, where chapter 6 showed the reaction of the wicked already. And he doesn't specifically say that they're judged there, as in that they are before, like, Revelation 20, but that they're... parallelism, and that's what the Gospels are, they don't repeat everything word for word either. Okay, so it's not a surprise that we don't have them standing before the throne here. Well, they do say the great day of their wrath has come in verse 17, and they're wanting the rocks and mountains to hide them from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. That's obviously talking about the judgment of the wicked there. So now we're looking at the reward of the righteous here in chapter 7, and that's what we're going to see here, is that the great multitude that no one can count from every nation under heaven, all tribes and peoples and tongues stand before the throne of the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands, So we see the reward of the righteous here. Now, and as we're going to continue to see here in chapter 7 to close out this section, and then in chapter 8, we're going to start over at the beginning of the church age again. Okay, and we'll get to that when we get to that, but we're ending chapter 7 here. We're closing it out with the judgment of the wicked, but the reward of the righteous. Look at verse 9 again there. It says that they had palm branches in their hand. Okay, now, I know that we talked before about sometimes we can, this is part of the story, okay, at times. But there are some times when part of the story is part of the story for a reason. Okay, and so it talks about them holding palm branches in their hand. Let's turn to Leviticus 23. And if you remember, we were here earlier today at the first part talking about the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread in the sermon, which would be the first feast of the year for the Jews. Now we're going to skip a little towards the end of chapter 23, and we're going to begin in verse 39 through 43, and we're going to look at the last feast of the Jewish year. So someone like to read 39 through 43, please. Okay, so we have on the Feast of Booths, which is the last feast. You have Passover being the first feast, Pentecost, or the Feast of the New Grain as the first feast, or as a second feast, Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. And then you have the Feast of Booths on the 15th day when you gathered all the crops of the land. Okay, you have when the harvest was done. You have Passover, you have Feast of the First Fruits, which is Pentecost, and you have the Feast of when it's all done, okay? The Feast of Booths, in the seventh month of the year. Okay, it was right after the Day of Atonement, but the seventh month of the year, they would go and they were to have palm branches. They were to take on the first day, they were to take for themselves foliage in verse 40, foliage of beautiful trees and palm branches, and they were to go, and there it says in verse 41, you shall celebrate it as a feast for 7 days, and it's a perpetual statute, okay? So you're celebrating the feast. That's an emphasis, too, is they're celebrating, and then they are living in booths or tents. Yeah, so they had, so this is not celebrating. So Passover is celebrating him bringing them out of Egypt. The Feast of Booths is celebrating them, bringing them through the wilderness into the promised land. Okay? That's what the Feast of Booths is. Okay, it's the last feast of the year, and he brings them into the promised land. Passover was the first one, and he takes them away from slavery. He leads them out of slavery. The Feast of Booths is the one that he brings them out of the wilderness, and they look forward to the promised land because they are... when they get to the land on the 15th day of the month, of the seventh month, okay, they're supposed to celebrate that, and they're supposed to live in booths so that you shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. Okay, so they lived in booths in the wilderness, right before they entered into the promised land. Okay? That's the Feast of Booths, which would be the last day of the year, or the last feast of the year. Okay? So they were celebrating that, bringing them through the wilderness into the promised land. As I mentioned, it was the last feast of the year. It's the seventh month, symbolizing entering the promised land. Again, going forward, we talked about the numbers there before. First off, you have the last. So if we're talking in Revelation 7 here, the picture here is the saints have palm branches. We've already had the Passover, and we've already been brought out of Egypt. We're brought through the wilderness now, the tribulation, the renewing of the man, of the new man, the dying, killing of the old man, so to speak, the picture of the new creation, who is ready for the promised land. And they're celebrating that. And so in Leviticus 23, the Israelites celebrated that with the palm branches. It wasn't a memory of Egypt. It was a celebration that God is going to bring them out, and he's bringing them to the promised land. So in Revelation 7, when these, just for lack of confusion, judgment has taken place, and the saints have palm branches here, they're celebrating entering into the promised land. Just like that foreshadow was with the Feast of Booths. They lived in the feast, they lived in their booths or tents for 7 days. So any established house that they had, they didn't stay in that for that feast. They went and stayed in a tent. So it was looking forward to what they were going to have. Okay, now the Israelites that went through the wilderness, they're looking forward to the promised land. And this was a reminder for those who have been in the promised land now that we are living in booths to our better habitation. And another way you could say that is that there is, you could say it's their tent or booth, or like as Paul says, is that we groan in this earthly tent, which is our body, and we long to be clothed with something else. We long a better dwelling. And so that's the picture, the foreshadow that Israel had there of them looking forward to the promised land. We see here in Revelation 7 that these people, the great multitude that are standing before the throne with white robes, again, they have palm branches in their hands, and they're going to say a phrase here, which we're going to get into a second here, but they're celebrating the eternal reward. They're looking forward to entering the better dwelling. They're celebrating that God has brought them through, out of slavery, through the wilderness, and into the promised land. Out of their dead spiritual state, through the tribulation, or the wilderness, into the promised land, into the eternal reward. And that's that picture there. Anybody have any comments or questions on that? Okay, so the next phrase then, let's go ahead and read verse 10 through 12 of Revelation chapter 7, please. Verse 12, please.
Am I in the right?
Yep. You're right.
And all the angels were standing around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. The blessings and the glory and wisdom and the thanksgiving and the honor and the power and the strength be to our God forever and ever.
Okay, so right after, so the saints have the palm branches here, and everyone's praising God in heaven, even the four living creatures and the elders and so on, and they're worshiping God. But they say a phrase, they say, salvation to our God, which seems really odd. Why are they saying salvation to our God? Especially if we're saying that this is talking about judgment day. Salvation is already before this. Well, yes, it is that, but we have a salvation we're still waiting for another. Hebrews chapter 9, which we're not going to go there today, but Hebrews chapter 9 also references that. It says we are waiting a salvation yet to come. Okay, we are saved, but we're waiting for God to come and take us to the promised land. Okay, so they say here, this phrase that they say is salvation to our God. Okay, and it's a praise. Let's turn back to Psalm 3. Psalm chapter 3. Psalm chapter 3. Somebody like to read all 8 verses, please.
Against me. Many are saying, for my soul, there is no deliverance for him and God, save him.
Okay, so we see David here. He is writing this when he fled from Absalom, his son. But we see that he talks about his adversaries, and he talks about the people who are against them. And he says, at the end of that, in verse 8, he says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Okay, so when did he say that? At what time did he say that? Was it prior to him being delivered? It was after he was delivered that he says that. So it says in verse 7, he says, you have smitten all of my enemies on the cheek, and you have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That's something that they say after the deliverance has taken place. When you're delivered, or salvation, the word for salvation could be translated delivered in a lot of ways too. When you're looking at that, that's just what we are taken from here and delivered to God, to heaven. So when that doesn't happen prior to salvation, when he says that, when he says salvation belongs to the Lord, he doesn't say that prior to him being saved, prior to his salvation. He says that after he's delivered from his enemies. Look ahead in Revelation 19. Revelation 19, we see a similar phrase again here. We're going to read 1 through 9 here, if somebody would like to read that. Revelation 19, 1 through 9. Okay, so we're not going to get into too many. I mean, we're going to try to stay away with some other detail here. But notice some of the language, like we talked before. Language is important to God, and God uses some of that stuff. So you see here that it is after the harlot is judged that they say salvation and glory and power belong to the Lord. Similar to what David says, similar to the great multitude in chapter 7 say, okay, but who says it in chapter 19? It says, I heard something like the voice of a great multitude. Okay, so, I know he uses the word something like the deal, but the point is that it's a sound of like a great multitude saying this, just like it was in chapter 7. Okay, they're saying salvation belongs to the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise, salvation and glory and power belong to our God because he is judged. Not will judge, he has judged the harlot, it says. Okay, and then you go on further, and it says the great multitude in chapter 6 again, or in verse 6, I mean, not chapter 19, verse 6. And then in verse 7, it says, let us rejoice and give glory to him, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, which is again something that happens after judgment. Okay, so and it says even further there, the bride has made herself ready. Going back exactly to chapter 7, what held off the judgment? They held off the judgment until the bondservants of God were sealed on their forehead, until the bride had made herself ready. Okay, and so you see that same picture here as the bride has made herself ready, and they praise God, salvation is what they say. Salvation and glory and power belong to him. That is something that they are saying after they are delivered, after the judgment has happened. That's something that David said after his enemies were struck down. And so he is when he's writing that's what he is saying there. Maybe Absalom wasn't struck down yet exactly, but he is writing that, is that God has delivered me from my enemies. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So back in chapter 7 then of Revelation, when we see that, we see that there's already the judgment of the wicked in chapter 6. We see that the bondservants of God are sealed on their foreheads. Now we see this great multitude before the throne, which is when we're before the throne. That's when judgment happens. Okay, we see the great multitude having palm branches, which was that picture, that foreshadow of the Feast of Booths, looking forward to the Promised Land, looking into the Promised Land, looking and celebrating that feast, looking into the eternal reward. And then that great multitude says, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So they are saying that, they say that after they have been delivered, after judgment has taken place, after they're in the Promised Land. That's what they're saying there, is that, and so there's, I mean, might be little things there, but those, if you look at that phrase, that's what they're saying there, is after they're delivered, which again speaks after judgment day, which makes sense again because chapter 7 is the end of the section, which describes something that the things that happen between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. It begins with the church beginning and it ends with judgment. And that makes sense because it's ending with judgment here and the rewards of the saints. Anybody have any comments or questions on that?
So these accounts are repeated three times or a few times in the book of Revelation?
Seven.
Seven times.
Yeah, well, I mean, there's seven sections because the first section describes the state of the church, but it's seven times. Right.
And it goes through that seven times.
Right. It's a repeating deal. Let's go to verse 13. 13 and 14 of Revelation chapter 7, please. So I'd like to read that.
And one of the elders said, or answered, saying to me, "Those who are clothed in the white robes, who are they, and from where have they come?" And I say to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb."
Okay, so the Great Tribulation, then, is the suffering that the church does throughout the church age. They have come out of the Great Tribulation, they've washed their robes, because that's what the elders say. Who is this people? Who are this? And John says, well, you know, they're the ones that came out of the Great Tribulation. They've washed their robes. The saints have washed their robes. Using the phrase from Revelation 19, that the bride has made herself ready. Okay, so she's ready for judgment. Okay, so they wash the robes, they come out of the great tribulation, they wash the robes in the blood of the Lamb. The suffering is that tribulation that the Christians go through. The faithful are the ones who come out, and they're rewarded according to their deeds. Okay, that's what we're going to see here in just a little bit here. So verse 15 and through 17, somebody like to read that in Revelation chapter 7, please.
"For this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to springs of the water of life, and God shall wipe every tear from their eyes."
Okay, so these are the things that the righteous are going to receive after judgment. Again, okay, turn ahead to Revelation 21. See some of those things there that are mentioned about the tabernacle spread over and such. But Revelation 21, we have a couple passages here. Revelation 21, verse 22 and 23, and then Revelation 22, verse 3 and 5. Someone would like to read that first one, please.
Has illuminated it, and its lamp is the
Okay, now because I'm going to read verse 3, chapter 22, 3 through 5, please. So we see some things there. We see that they're going to serve him day and night. Okay. We see that referencing that they're serving him. It says in verse chapter 22, verse 4 or verse 3, that they will be bondservants and they will serve him. There's not going to be any curse. They're going to serve him. The throne of God is among them. We see that there. We see that in chapter 21, verse 22, that there is no temple for the Lord God and the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Okay, and we see that back in chapter 7 is that he spreads his tabernacle over them. He's in his presence. He's in their presence, or they're in his presence, rather. And they serve him day and night is what it says back in chapter 7, is that they, for this reason, they are before the throne of God. Okay, that's what it says in chapter 22 there is that, therefore, no longer any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and they will be as his bondservants will serve him. Okay, so the throne of God is there. They're before the throne of God, and he spreads his tabernacle over them. Well, there's no tabernacle because the Lord God is the tabernacle or the temple. He spreads it over them. So God is among them. They'll serve him day and night. The next one there, go to Revelation 21, verse 7, or 1 through 7. Someone like to read that, please.
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, they are done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, and the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will bless them. I will be his God, and he will be my son.
Okay, so we see that the saints have no more suffering here. Revelation 21, nobody argues this is not talking about the saints. Everybody will say this is the rewards of the righteous. There's no suffering anymore. Same with Revelation 22. That's all after judgment about everybody who is in the religious world. That's after judgment. Okay, saints have no more suffering. There's no more thirst, no more hunger. He guides them to the water of life, and he wipes away every tear. That's what we see back in chapter 7. We see there's no hunger, no thirst anymore. The sun is not beaten down on them anymore. The center of the Lamb is in the center of the throne will be in it. And he will guide them to the water, springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear in verse 17 there. So this is here the reward that the saints get after judgment. As we see the destruction of the wicked in chapter 6, and we see the bondservant sealed, and you see the reward of the saints after judgment that is given. So chapter 7 ends with judgment day into eternity. And chapter 8 is going to pick up again at the beginning of the church age again. We're going to explain some things of why that is next week or next time again. But we know here for sure that the end of chapter 7 is undoubtedly talking about wiping away every tear. No more mourning, no more thirst, no more hunger. It's not just for a select group of people. That's not what it says there. That's what happens. That's what happens in Revelation 21. There's no more mourning, no more hunger, no more thirst. No more dying. So that's where that happens at Judgment Day, and this is another just a picture of that prior to that picture, Revelation 21. Just like the gospel accounts there, it's just a parallel view, given some details throughout. Anybody have any comments or questions?
We had already seen in chapter 6 that the wicked were judged.
Right.
Yeah. There's not different situations for each one.
Right.
There is, but it's at the same time.
Right. Yeah, well, there's not the wrath of God coming and then the wrath of God coming and the wrath of God coming. And that's not just, and then it's not a continue like multiple time deal. It happens one time, and it's not the reward of the righteous and the reward of the righteous and the reward of the righteous multiple different times. It all happens at the same time, and so it doesn't fit that account, because you see this is not the only time you see the judgment either before you get to chapter 20. There's other times in the book of Revelation that you see judgment of the wicked and the torment of the wicked in hell prior to chapter 20. And so again, that's that fit in that parallel picture there that the book is giving us. That's the section. Each section is giving us a little bit different detail. Here, it focuses on that the church is dwelling in heaven spiritually. We are protected by God. We are before the throne, spiritually speaking. But we are brought out of the great tribulation because God is going to deal with those who persecute the church. Yeah, there's going to be some hard times and suffering times. We're brought out of that tribulation and we're rewarded with what we mentioned here in chapter 7 today. Anybody else have any other comments or anything? Okay, well, we'll stop there this week and we'll pick up in chapter 8 next time.